Christ with the armor of life. Take off the whole armor, put on the whole armor.
The title of this one is Mixing Faith with the Word. You know me. Mixing Faith with the Word. And I want to just start with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. We've talked some about this, but there's something that just jumped out at me this week and a couple of things the Lord's been showing me that I think will encourage all of us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them," and we're going to talk about who them is in a minute, "but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." The word they heard didn't profit them in any way because it wasn't mixed with faith. And so this verse is referring to Israel. Their refusal to enter into the land of Canaan. God had promised them a land, and at the last minute, they refused to go in. And just quickly, the story, if you recall, the children of Israel were promised to receive and to possess a land that flows with milk and honey, a good land. Everything you need is there, a good land to live in. And you remember the story, Moses sent out 12 men to spy out the land and bring back a report of what it's like. You know, we're getting ready to take this land, go in, spy it out for 40 days, come back and tell us what it's like. And when they returned, they brought a good report of the land, that it was indeed very, very good. It was a great land, a wonderful land to live in. But, right, unbelief usually begins with a but. I know the Bible says that, brother, but it doesn't really mean that. Oh, really? Wow. It's amazing that God would say something and not mean it. But anyhow, unbelief begins with a but. Yeah, I know the Bible says that, but they said, yeah, it's a beautiful land, a wonderful land. Look at these grapes. They're big as cantaloupes. But it says the walls, the cities are walled and fortified, and the inhabitants of the land are of great stature and very strong. And because of this fear they caused, the people refused to enter and possess the land. You remember that story. It's in Numbers chapter 13. And let me point out here that God promised to give them a good land to live in. He never changed that promise. Nowhere did God say, well, I've changed my mind. I'm not going to give you this land. It was His promise all along. But the men who spied out the land and looked over the situation, they decided that taking the land was not achievable. This is just not possible to do. I know God said it, but see, the gospel was preached to them, and that gospel was that God had given them a land to dwell in. That was their good news of their gospel. But it says that it did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They failed, or I might say they refused to believe it. They did not mix faith with the good news they had. See, instead of mixing faith, they mixed unbelief with it. Take that land. We can't do that. So what does that have to do with us and our generation? I thought you'd never ask. Praise God. What does that have to do with us? Well, verse 1 tells us. We just read it. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." He's saying that God has also given us a promise of entering into His rest, but that it's possible for us to come short of it by not mixing faith with the promise. And I've got the word Selah here. In a Psalms that has the word Selah every now and then, it means stop and think about that. See, he's saying that God's given us a promise of entering into rest, but it's possible for us to come up short and miss it by not mixing faith with the promise. He's saying fear that. Now, the word rest here, and I shared this before, used by the Lord himself to refer to the land that he had given them. when he said, I swear in my rest they shall not I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest, he was referring to that promised land, that land of Canaan. So when we see that word rest in the New Testament, it's talking about a promised land. There remaineth a promised land for the children of God. Okay, praise God. Now see, this is something you may have to mix faith in. Really? I didn't know that. I didn't know there remained a promised land for us. You mean when we get to heaven? No, I'm talking about here in the nasty now and now. Not in the sweet by and by. That used to be big until we wore it out years ago. Anyhow, at least we used to remember it. Anyhow, our land of promise is the land of his promises. This is the land of promises he's given us. The land consisting of all the things he's promised us in his word. And it's a land that we can only enter into by faith, or that is by mixing faith in those things his word tells us. And again, too often you hear, I know it says that, brother, but it doesn't really mean that. But it didn't happen that way for me. But every time I hear the word but, I know you're about to tell me the unbelief that's in your heart. You're about to show it to me. And so anyway, God wants us to do different. He wants us to mix faith with it. Or we could come short of receiving the things God promises us. Selah. And that would be a shame indeed. See, it's that simple. The Bible does make sense. And so, as I talk about a few things today, I want to make sure that we're mixing faith with what we're hearing. Not just hearing it, but mixing faith with it. You know, the Bible says to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving yourselves. Deceiving your own selves. If you hear the word and do not respond and react to it with faith, then you are deceiving your own self. What's the deception? Well, I heard the word. No, you didn't. You heard it but didn't do anything with it. You heard it but didn't believe it. You're a hearer of the word, not a doer. And you're self-deceived. See, we can be self-deceived so easily. Well, brother, I know it says that. I've known that for years. But have you ever believed it? Well, I don't know. Anyway, I want to talk just a little bit about the life of Joseph. This is a great story. If you ever read in the Bible and want to read a story that'll really get you, read the whole story of the life of Joseph. From the time he's captured and taken into slavery to the time he becomes the ruler over Israel to the time he reveals himself to his brothers. That's the most heart-rending, tear-jerking part of the Bible right there. Where Joseph, he wants to reveal himself to his brothers so bad, but he's trying to keep a distance. He looks like the ruler of Egypt, and he's being mean and tough with them. And he goes off to the side, and he weeps because he wants to let them know who he is so bad. He'll tear you up. But that's, I think God put that in there for that reason, to soften our heart up. Anyway, so Joseph was blessed. But you might wonder, if Joseph was really blessed, how could he be in light of the things that happened to him in his life as you look at it? So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 37, if anybody's getting ready to look for scriptures. But let me give a little bit of background. It would take too long to read the whole story. But if you recall, Joseph's father was Jacob. And Jacob loved Joseph. Said he was the son of his old age. He had a great favor and fondness for Joseph. Remember, he made him a coat of many colors. And he had a great fondness for him. And now Joseph at this point in his life was 17 years old. And Jacob showed a lot of favor toward Joseph and didn't show that same favor to Joseph's other eight brothers. And not only that, Joseph had a dream, or two, or three. And in these dreams, he saw the sun and the moon and stars bowing down to him. And he saw these sheaves, and the sheaves, all the sheaves were bowing down to his sheaf. And that was interpreted to be, well, even Jacob said, are you telling me that your mother and I and your brothers are going to bow down to you? He said, no, I'm not telling you that. I'm just telling you what I dreamed. But he told his brothers about the dream, and the brothers hated him for it. I mean, that was not wise, but he was just a young guy, 17 years old. But the brothers hated him. And so then one day Jacob sent out Joseph to check on the brethren who were shearing sheep at Shechem. Shearing sheep at Shechem. Say that 10 times real fast. So they saw him come and said, "Ah, here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him. You know, let's see what happens to his dreams now." You know, those dreams eventually came to pass, by the way. They did bow down to him. And you can read that whole story in Genesis. And then they decided, well, let's don't kill him. He's our brother, right? Let's just sell him into slave trafficking, human trafficking, into slavery. And then let them do all the harm to him. Let them do the evil stuff to him. After all, he's our brother, right? And so in Genesis 37, verse 28, it says, "Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they," that is Joseph's brothers, "drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver." That's a lot of money, I guess. "And they," the Ishmaelites, "brought Joseph down into Egypt." Now he's in human trafficking. He's a slave being taken off to be sold. Young 17-year-old kid. Well, so far, Joseph seems to be anything but blessed, right? I mean, doesn't seem very blessed. And now he's become a slave, as if things weren't bad enough already. He certainly would not have felt blessed. But his feelings really had nothing to do with it, as we'll see. He was blessed anyway. You know, a lot of us may feel like we're not blessed today. You might get up depressed.
"Oh, I can't get up. I just feel bad."
And so, a lot of us may not feel blessed. We may feel oppressed. We may feel depressed. We may feel fearful. In the name of Jesus, fear, I command you to leave me. You know, things like that. The enemy comes against us, and he will put those things on you if you don't resist them. Anyway, that's not what we were teaching on, but it's a good side thought. Amen. And it says that in verse 39, chapter 39, verse 1, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." Praise God. "And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand." See, his master saw that the Lord was with Joseph. So Joseph is now living in the house of his master as a slave, the property of an Egyptian. But his master noticed something. He saw that the Lord was with Joseph. Now this, of course, begs the question, did Potiphar know the Lord? Of course not. Potiphar was an Egyptian idol worshiper. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Pharaoh had never heard of the Lord. So Potiphar certainly hadn't. He saw that something was different about Joseph that made everything prosper in his hand. Everything Joseph did was successful. It just worked. It just happened. He had success in all that he did. The blessing of the Lord was upon Joseph, and it was evident to his master, Potiphar. There's a scripture that we probably all know. Different translations say it different ways, but it says, "The blessing of the Lord brings wealth. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." That word sorrow means toil and hard labor. You see, we live in a world system that you work hard, and then you receive stuff. That's not God's system. There's another system. But anyway, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no toil and hard labor with it. Praise God. Anyway, in verse 4 of Genesis 39, it says, "And Joseph found grace," or favor, "in his master's sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand." See, there was a favor on Joseph. I mean, this master couldn't help. "Man, I'm going to put you in charge of everything here. You got something going on." See, he was in a bad situation, but the favor of God, because of the blessing of the Lord, was still on him. You see, the blessing of the Lord can function no matter where we are in our life. In verse 5, it says, "And it came to pass," now listen to this, "from the time that his master made Joseph overseer of his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Wow. This Egyptian heathen, idol worshiper, Potiphar, blessed of the Lord, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake and all that he had in the house and in the field. The blessing of the Lord was upon this heathen slave owner's life because of Joseph. And here's just a side thought. We're going to look at the blessing of Abraham in a minute. But it says God promised Abraham that in his seed would all the families of the earth be blessed. Joseph was being a great blessing to Potiphar. Even though Joseph did not want to be in that situation, to be a slave, taken off against his will. Joseph was a great blessing to Potiphar. Now, I know I'm getting ahead, but that's okay. We'll mention that again later. Potiphar, did he know the Lord? Absolutely not. He was an Egyptian, idol-worshipping slave owner. Yet the blessing of the Lord was upon his life because of Joseph. Now, did you know that you and I are blessed with the same blessing of the Lord that was upon Joseph's life? Did you know that we're blessed with the same blessing that was upon Joseph's life? I'm looking around. I don't see too many, I know that. But I'm going to tell you today, that same blessing is on your life. That same blessing is on my life. Everybody that's in this room has that same blessing upon them. I can prove it from the Bible, and actually that's what I'm going to do, really. Now, this is where you need to start mixing some faith in what you hear. Oh, gosh, I don't believe that, brother. Are you serious? Me? Blessed like Joseph? You got to be kidding. Yeah, prove it. Yeah, show me some chapter and verse. I will, praise God. Oh, no, that can't be true. In other words, you just threw away the promise. You could walk in that blessing and live in that blessing if you mix faith with it. But if you throw it away, well, I don't really believe that. I don't see how that can be true. You just threw it away. Anyway, praise God. So that's why I brought up that verse in Hebrews about they did not mix faith in the things they heard. That's the same thing that can happen to us, and it can rob us of our promised land. It's one thing to know something's in the Bible. Oh, I know it says that, brother. I've heard that for years. I've heard that preached thousands of times. It's one thing to know something's in the Bible, but it's another thing altogether to mix faith with it. I want to show the difference this morning. And so, why was Joseph blessed? He was blessed with the blessing of Abraham. And he didn't even know it himself. He was just a 17-year-old kid who had never been away from home before. This is the first time away from home. It wasn't a very good experience. But Abraham was Joseph's great-grandfather, and God had spoken blessing over Abraham and over Abraham's seed, his descendants. Stay with me on this. Do not go to sleep. This is going to get good. Praise God. In Genesis 17, verse 6, God is speaking to Abraham. This is one of the things he's blessing him with. It says in Genesis 17, 6, "And I will make you exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee," me and you, "and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. And I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land wherein you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God." Who's God? Abraham's seed. I'll be their God. So God said, "I'll give you and your seed this land of Canaan." But the New Testament translates that as the world. The New Testament translates that as the world. Sheds a little bit more light on it. Selah. Anyway, we'll go to Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Romans 4, 13, where this promise is mentioned. And let me show you what I'm talking about. In Romans 4:13, it says, "For the promise that he," Abraham, "should be heir of the world." That's what God promised Abraham, that he would inherit the world. That was the promise. It was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. I'm going to say that again so a little of it can catch on. That promise that Abraham and his seed would inherit the world was not to Abraham through the law of Moses, but it was through the righteousness of faith. This promise was made. Now let me explain what was just said. He said that the promise that God made to Abraham and his seed to inherit the world was not made to Abraham and to his seed through the law, that is the law of Moses, but rather through the righteousness of faith. Now let me ask you a question. Who is it that has the righteousness of faith? Surely somebody knows the answer. Who is it that has the righteousness of faith? Believers, Christians, those who are in Christ have the righteousness that's of faith. Stay with me on this. Everybody in this room has that righteousness. It's not because you did good things. It's not because you kept the law and the Ten Commandments and did all the right things and didn't do the wrong things. It's because you've received the free gift of righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, mix a little faith with that, praise God. I mean, maybe it's just, you know, this is old hat stuff. I've known that for years, brother. I've been walking in that for years. Well, maybe so. Maybe some others need to walk in it, you know, praise God. Anyway, so who is it has the righteousness of faith? We do, all those who have received the righteousness of faith in Jesus Christ. None of us earned it. Did anybody earn righteousness in here? Has anybody earned it? Raise your hand if you did, and we'll pray for you, praise God. That God will, you know, set you free from that religious spirit. But anyway, see, it's not the faith that comes from keeping the law, but it's the faith. See, we don't earn right standing with God. Oh, this will set you free if you've never been set free from it. It's the free gift of righteousness. You know, I used to have trouble with that word righteousness. I don't know if anybody else did. I'd read the scriptures and in Proverbs, and it says the righteous does this and the fool does that. Well, I know which one I am. I'm the fool. Well, I wish he wouldn't say stuff like that. I don't even want to read this. Throw it away, you know. Because every time I saw a comparison of a righteous and the fool, I was the fool. I could never imagine how I could be the righteous one. And, you know, back in 1979 is when I got saved. Way back in 79, I remember. Anyway. And, y'all, I was taught in the Baptist church I was in that our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. Our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. You are not righteous. You are so unrighteous. You are so unworthy. You are so bad. This is what, you know, what can. So I started going to Martinsville Christian Fellowship, and that ended up, I was just a new Christian in the Lord, but the Lord led me there, and they were all Bible school students, people working their way into the ministry. These were people who were light years ahead of me as a Christian. I mean, some of them had been Christians as long as 10 years. I mean, they were like ancient. In those days, I've been a Christian 10 years. Well, you're right up there with God and Jesus and all the angels, right? I didn't know. That was the impression you got, but... And so, you know, the devil kept me under a cloud of unworthiness, just, you know, just unworthy self-consciousness over the fact that I wasn't a perfect person like I thought I ought to be and like I tried to be and like I thought everybody else was. And praise God. So you always tend to think that you're the only one. And the devil kept me under that cloud. And then a couple of years into this thing, as I started studying the Bible and listening to people preach, we used to buy preaching tapes. Nope. I discovered a scripture that changed everything. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And it says, "For he that is God hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin." That was us. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Christ knew no sin. We knew no righteousness. "That we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And I'm going to read that with all the, without all the editorial in it. to make it make sense. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the same chapter that says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Glory to God. That's a good confession right there. I'm a new creature. Glory to God. I'm a creature, a new creature that never was before. And that's what that really means, a new species of human being, praise God. Anyway, and I saw it. Christ became sin for me that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, I was struggling to be righteous, but he had already made me righteous. From the day one that I became a Christian, he made me righteous that day. That's the forgiveness of sins, redeemed by the forgiveness of sins. The redemption that's in his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And he had already made me righteous by faith in him. See, it was my faith in accepting him as my Savior that caused me to receive that free gift of righteousness. And so I mixed faith with that, and suddenly I no longer had a sense of unworthiness. That thing was totally gone because of the truth of God's word, that God had made Christ to be sin for me, who knew no sin. He had no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God. See, I knew no righteousness. But in him I'm made righteous. And so I learned to lay hold of that, to mix faith with it. And this is true of so many things in the Bible. What I did, I learned to confess it. What is confession of the word? It's just simply standing before God and saying, God, I thank you. It's a form of prayer. And so we could say, like, well, just repeat this after me. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus that you have made Christ to be sin for me, and he knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Father, I thank you. I am the righteousness of God. I am accepted in the Beloved. See, I don't have to struggle with that anymore. Well, God really doesn't like you as much as he likes Dave Pendleton. Well, you know, I think he likes me as much as anybody else. He likes you as much as anybody else. And I've heard people say this. I know Jesse DePlanet says, I'm his favorite. You know, I may not go that far, but you know, if you feel like you're his favorite, I often said that about my mom, you know, in the family gatherings. And I always say, I'm her favorite. Get on my sister's and brother's case. Anyhow, praise God. So I learned to do that by confessing it. See, it makes it personal when you stand before God and say, Father, I thank you for your word. I just heard you say that you have made me to be righteous in Christ Jesus. I am the righteousness of God. Now I can go back and read Proverbs, and it says the righteous one does this, and the fool does this, and the wicked is destroyed. And I know which one I am. I'm that righteous guy. I received that blessing right there because I'm the righteous. Not that I earned it. You made me that way, Lord. I have your righteousness. From the day I got born again, I had that righteousness. Anyway, so, we've demonstrated that. Now, verse 13 of Romans, I think for somewhere along the line, we were in Romans chapter 4. Verse 13, for the promise that he, Abraham, should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith, this righteousness that you and I have. The promise that God made to Abraham that he and his seed would inherit the world was to be fulfilled in those who have the righteousness of faith. They didn't have it back in those days, except Abraham had it. Abraham says, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. We believe in Christ and it's counted unto us for righteousness. And we follow in the footsteps of our father Abraham. So, now, well, I know it says that, brother, but it doesn't really mean that. Oh, really? Now, what you just told me is you don't really believe it. It does really mean that. You just don't believe it. That's what you're telling me. I mean, after all, if the Bible doesn't mean what it says, then why doesn't it just say what it means? Selah. You know, is God trying to confuse us? No, he's trying to bless us. And how could you ever believe a book that says one thing but means something else? I'm just trying to break down that little thought. Well, it really doesn't mean that, brother. Well, I believe, brother, it really does. Praise God. That's just a position I'm going to take. You know, so the promise that God made to Abraham, to his seed, would inherit the world, was to be fulfilled in those who have the righteousness of faith. Who in here has the righteousness of faith? A couple of you. Oh, okay. Two hands over here. All right. Praise God. So this promise, we have a promise. Every believer in here has a promise from God that we are going to inherit. Praise God. Galatians chapter 3, it says this in verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Selah. Those who are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. The seed of Abraham. Did you know that you're the seed of Abraham? How many in here are the seed of Abraham? I see some are a little hesitant. But see, it says, know that if you are of faith, which we are of faith. Because we are of faith in Jesus Christ is what that's talking about. You may not know you therefore that they which be of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. I am a child of Abraham. Well, no, I thought you were a child of God. Well, yeah. I thought you were in Christ Jesus. Well, yeah, I'm the seed of Abraham in Christ Jesus. Now, but brother, I thought that was natural Israel. Isn't that the seed of Abraham? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, all the tribes of Israel. Isn't that the seed of Abraham? Yes, natural Israel is the natural seed of Abraham, as Joseph was. But we just read that the promise Abraham and his seed would inherit the world was not through the law of Moses, but through the righteousness of faith. The promise was made to those who would be of the righteousness of faith. That's the seed he was talking about. There are Jewish people who are of faith. And there are Gentile people who are of faith. See, you don't have to be Jewish to be the seed of Abraham. Hallelujah. But you can be Jewish and be the seed of Abraham in Christ. Anyway, praise God. What that probably confused some folks. But anyway, we'll just move on. Now, verse 9 of chapter 3 of Galatians. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Are you of faith? Anybody here of faith? You are blessed with faithful Abraham. Everyone in here is blessed. I'm not stretching the scripture. I'm telling you what it says. God blessed Abraham, and those who are of faith are blessed with him. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There's a lot there, praise God. Jesus became a curse for us that we might become blessed, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. What promise of the Spirit? The promise that God promised Abraham and your seed. Whatever he promised Abraham and his seed is ours. Hallelujah. See, not only was Christ made to be sin for us, that we might be made righteous, he was made to be a curse for us that we might receive blessing, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Didn't I tell you that we had the same blessing as Joseph? Joseph was operating under the blessing of Abraham, and that same blessing has come upon us through Christ Jesus. I am blessed with the blessing of Abraham. I'm blessed coming in. I'm blessed going out. I'm blessed everywhere I go and in everything I do. Goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack any good thing. See, you take those things. They belong to you. They're not just scriptures in the Bible. They're promises that belong to you. Glory to God. I'm blessed everywhere I go and in everything I do. There's a scripture in Psalm 5, verse 12. I've confessed for years. I find out when I'm confessing it, it works. When I'm not, it's just a scripture off in the Bible somewhere, but it's in Psalm 5, verse 12. I'll just quote it. For you, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor will you compass him as with a shield. And I take that and I say, thank you, Father. I am blessed because I am the righteous. You compass me about. You surround me with your favor as a shield, as with a shield. I am blessed and protected by the favor of God, the grace of God, because you, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor will you surround him as with a shield. And I go on saying that sort of thing. Next thing you know, something happens. Something good happens. Something good happens over here. Because favor, if you take the word and believe it, it works in your life. That you might receive the promise of the Spirit. What promise? The promise that Abraham and his seed would inherit the world. We have an anointing to prosper. It's the same anointing or supernatural force that prospered Abraham. Oh, brother, you're preaching prosperity now. Oh, what do you want me to preach? Failure and defeat? We're all supposed to fail. Don't even try. I mean, if that's what you get off on, you know, if that's what you get a kick out of, then, you know, enjoy. Bon appetit. Bon appetit. However they say that. See, then why am I not prospering if I have an anointing to prosper? Because maybe you have to believe it before you have it. See la. Think about that. Pause and think about that. Because it's by the righteousness of what? Faith. It comes by the righteousness of believing. Praise God. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The word will not profit us if we don't mix faith with it. It's just a word in the Bible if you don't mix faith with it. So, I want to look at a few scriptures that we might want to mix some faith with, although there are many, many, many such verses. Get in the Bible and start finding the promises of God and mixing faith with them. Glory to God, that's mine. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord, thank you for that. And it'll change the way you feel. It'll change your whole life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? 1 Corinthians 2:16. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Okay. See, Paul is quoting Isaiah 40:13. Now, it would help us to look back at that. The scripture he's quoting is this one in Isaiah 40:13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? But Paul adds one thing to it. He says, we have the mind of Christ. This is really a startling statement. He says that we have God's mind. I hate to say it again, Selah, anyway. We have God's mind. Now, that's something you got to mix faith with. I have the mind of Christ. I can think the thoughts of God. Shukara masika. Whoops, sorry. This just stirs something up to even think such a thing. I mean, after all, God knows all the answers. He knows all the answers for every situation in my life. If I have his mind, it ought to help me some. What do you think? But here's the catch. Thinking with the mind of Christ does not just happen automatically. There are some things we have to do to make the connection. And we used to talk a lot about this back in the day. Seeking the Lord, waiting on God. This was a big emphasis in our church years ago. It still should be, really. Soaking, okay. Yeah, soaking, which is kind of similar. Yeah, similar, but not the same thing. It is similar, though. It is spending time with God in his presence, which is right along the same line. But how do we connect with God's thoughts? 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, still in that same chapter. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Ah, here's a clue. The things that come to us from the mind of Christ must be revealed to us by the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God is the mind of Christ. Paul says that we have the mind of Christ. He's referring to the Holy Spirit. Here's another clue. Paul says, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Eyes not seen, ears not heard, the things God has prepared for them that love him. That's a little bit vague. What does that mean? I mean, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. What does that mean, you know, to say that love him? Well, we love God. We have an affection for God. Everybody here loves the presence of God. We love what he's done for us. We love him because he first loved us. So on and so forth. But that's not exactly what he's talking about. If you look at the scripture that he quoted, it says in Isaiah 64, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither has the eye seen, O God, beside you, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Paul translated, them that love him. The original scripture says, them that wait for him. Isaiah uses the word waiteth. Paul quotes it, they that love him. It's a Hebrew word that means to wait for, to tarry, to wait as in ambush. To lay in wait for, to long for. Have you laid in wait for God lately to ambush him? Have you laid in wait? God, I'm waiting for you, Lord. I'm waiting to hear from you. I'm waiting, Lord. I'm spending this time. I'm waiting to hear your voice. I'm waiting for your direction. You see, the mind of the Lord will come, but it takes a little bit of waiting sometime in his presence or before him, spending that time waiting as an ambush. See, he reveals his thoughts to us as we wait for him, as we spend time with him, as we take time to search for him and look for him. Used to be a big emphasis in our church. It's talking about spending time waiting on him in some way, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through pondering his word or meditation in the word, or perhaps just sitting and listening or even worshiping, sitting and worshiping God. Now, Paul calls that loving God. But there's another word here, another similar word used by the psalmist David. Psalm 34:10, David said this, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Oh, this is so interesting because I was looking at that scripture earlier, Psalm 34, where David said, you know, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. He came from very humble beginnings. He was a sheep keeper. That's as humble as you can get. There were no more humble positions than a sheep keeper. But David never forgot about that. Praise God. Anyway, he says here, the young lions, they lack and suffer hunger, even the lions as strong as they are. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. They that seek the Lord shall not want any good. Notice this is a thing that one can do so as to never suffer lack or to be in want for anything. Selah. This is a thing that one can do to never suffer lack or to be in want for anything. He calls it seeking the Lord. Now the psalmist here is David and he calls it seeking the Lord. It's the Hebrew word darash, which is a verb, an action word, which means to resort to seek with care, to inquire of, to inquire into. Praise God. To inquire of the Lord. How much inquiring of the Lord do we do? God, I need some help here. I want to inquire of you. Did you know that God will answer your questions if you take time to ask him? If you inquire of him, God will actually answer your questions. He may not do it instantly, but it'll come over a little while. He will take the questions you ask him and he will give you an answer. Praise God. This stirs me up. I find this exciting. Praise God. And if you look at David's life, you'll see that he inquired of the Lord quite often. Here's an example in 2 Samuel 5, verse 22. David is facing an enemy. David is on the run from Saul during this time, and he's got this bunch of mighty men, and they're going from town to town fighting the battles of Israel. And David's an outlaw himself at the time. But anyway, it says in verse 22 of 2 Samuel, "And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, 'You shall not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come up on them over against the mulberry trees.'" See, David didn't just say, "Well, I got this many men, they got that many, let's go get them, boys." He inquired of the Lord. Sometimes the Lord said, "Go up against them, surely the battle is yours." Sometimes he said, "Whoa, wait a minute. I want you to do something different." See, in other words, he's getting some instruction from God. David inquired of the Lord. He said, "Don't go up. Fetch a compass. Go around behind them and then come up on them over against those mulberry trees over there." Verse 24, "And let it be when you hear the sound of a going or a rushing in the tops of the mulberry trees," glory to God, "that then you shall stir yourself up, and then you shall go out before," no, I'm sorry, "then shall the Lord go out before you to smite the host of the Philistines." Wow. Isn't that a better way to have battles? You don't have to go out and fight. Let the Lord go out and fight it. Praise God. What was that rushing in the trees? That's the host of God going through the trees. Glory to God. The angelic army went out and destroyed the Philistines. Notice that when David inquired of the Lord, that the Lord went out before him to strike the enemy. That would certainly be better than doing all the work yourself. Amen? I mean, how many of us do all the work ourselves when the Lord might help us if we inquired of him? Praise God. This is part of having the mind of Christ, inquiring of the Lord. David had a great victory because he always inquired of the Lord. He never did anything without first asking God, "Lord, should I do this? Should I go out there?" But how many of us just plow through life trying to do everything ourselves and don't take time to give the Lord a chance to tell us something about it? You know, I think we need to change some things there. Now, in fact, the Lord gave him the entire battle strategy. "Don't go out. I want you to go over there near those trees. Come up behind them. When you hear some stirring in the top of the trees, then I'm going out and defeat them for you." Glory to God. I wonder what that rushing sound was. The host of the Lord, probably. Did David presume to do things without first hearing from God? "I'm pretty smart. I know how to do this battle thing. I'm pretty seasoned in this battle thing. Let's just go out and get them." No, he didn't do that. He didn't presume to go out without first asking God. And so, I want to share a quick testimony and we'll close. Praise God. It's only an hour and a half. No, I'm joking. Anyway, I've been listening to a series, actually for many years. I listened to this series of teachings back in 2011, I think it was. And then I lost it, and I said, I need to go back and listen to some of that stuff again. It was a teaching series by Gary Kesee, K-E-E-S-E-E. And it was called, what is it called? My Financial Revolution, Your Financial Revolution. That's the name of it. I don't pay much attention to the title. I just know it's some good teaching. And anyway, he was teaching in the scripture where Jesus, a principle called gathering the fragments. And he's teaching in the Bible about how Jesus, after he fed the 5,000, after he fed the 7,000, he told his disciples, "Gather up all the fragments." How many fragments? Oh, so we had 7 baskets full. Oh, we had 12 baskets full. You know, you'd think Jesus would just leave them there. The birds need to eat, right? The birds would have taken care of those fragments in about, you know, an hour. So, but he said, gather the fragments. And And the point he's making in this teaching is that, or not, you know, the Gary Cassie guy, he's making a point that we need to learn to gather the fragments in our lives to learn where we're wasting time, wasting money, spending more than we should on things, and so forth. And that sounds like good common sense, but it's actually a spiritual principle. You'll see as you study it, it's in the scriptures. There's a scripture in Proverbs that says, "The slothful man roasts not that which he took in the hunt, but the substance of the diligent is precious." See, the diligent person, they view their substance as precious. They don't let anything go to waste. Anyway, so it's a spiritual principle. And so Jenny and I started back on that a couple of months ago. I said, you know, we need to look at this. And I was listening to some of these teachings. And, you know, one of the things that most people probably waste money on and don't know it is insurance. You know, you got all kinds of insurance. You got health insurance. You got dental insurance. You got, you know, car insurance, life insurance. And you can be insurance poor if you're not careful, you know, if you spend too much on insurance. And anyway, so we were looking at the cost of insurance. We adjusted some things on a couple of things we had. And but I'd been kind of really procrastinating on this thing of car insurance because I switched to a company about a year or two ago, and it saved some money there, but then I realized I couldn't get a discount because homeowners was not involved. Anyway, so I prayed about it on Monday. I said, Lord, would you please help me? I'm inquiring into this thing. I'm inquiring to you, Lord, about this. Would you please help me with this? Because I'm procrastinating. I do not want to talk to an insurance salesman. You know, I do not want to get involved in all of that rigmarole that you go through when you're buying insurance. And so I just let it go with that on Monday. I said, Lord, would you please help me with this? I've put this off for a couple of months now, and I need to look around some different insurance costs. See if there's savings out there. See if I'm spending too much on insurance. And this is not an insurance commercial, by the way, just to let you know. And after meditating on this scripture about seeking the Lord, I did that. And you mean you actually bother the Lord about stuff like that? Well, of course. I mean, I hadn't got anything any more magnificent than that to ask him about. You know, what am I going to ask him about, you know? Well, I'm not going to go there. Anyway. Anyhow, so yes, I do ask the Lord about stuff like that. I've started to ask more because I find out I get different results when I ask. See, because if what I'm talking about doesn't work in the real world of your daily life, then what good is it? No good at all. So this was earlier in the week, and then on Thursday I felt led to get online and kind of check things out, see what I could find, you know, look around a little bit, see what developed. And I found a site on there that looks for insurance quotes, you know, get a free insurance quote, you know, give us your information. And they allow you to find supposedly the best offers. And, you know, you wonder how much of that's real, but you say, well, okay. So I entered in, I filled out the form, you know, entered all my car information and all our, actually our homeowner's information too, because that's part of all that goes into a package, gives you a discount by putting them all together. And then I thought, oh, man, what the heck have I done here? I've opened Pandora's box. I put that out there. Now every insurance agent in the country is going to be calling me. But anyway, I said, well, let me call my existing agent now and see if maybe they can help. So I called them over there, and the lady said, well, I'll get so-and-so to call you back, and they never called me back. So I just gave up and went home. And so later that evening, I got a call from an insurance broker over in Stewart who ended up connecting me to a top company. I won't mention any names, not to give any, you know, but I already had a top company insurance for auto insurance, but they connected me to another top company. We took all the information over the phone and looked at some options. Now, it wasn't Geico, although I know that Geico is a really good company, by the way. I've used their insurance before. It's good. Anyway, so also I got about six or seven offers online, emails. You know, we can do this, we can do this, we can do this. I mean, all of them selling stuff online now. You don't have to go into the office anymore. So what I'm saying here Well, let me just make a long story short. Before it was over with, I had switched our auto and homeowners insurance to another top company at about half the cost of what I was paying for the same, practically the same coverage. I said, wow, I didn't know. See, I had no idea I was overpaying that much. But the point is, God showed me, you know, to do this, and the thing was easy. In other words, I was dreading it and procrastinating because this is going to be hard. I'm going to have to send information to all these companies and get a different quote from each one, then compare the cost. But the Lord made it happen, and it happened like that. Done. And we cut about $100 a month off of that insurance cost. And I said, wow, that's amazing. But see, it went easily. There was a supernatural something behind it that helped me. So how blessed would our life be if we would just inquire the Lord about everything? Hallelujah. Instead of just plowing ahead in our own understanding. Lord, I think I can do this. I think I'm going to do it. Why don't you just ask him? Let him give you some hints on what to do. Let him tell you what to do. Let him move you to be in the right place at the right time. Wow, makes all the difference in the world. So let me just close with this one verse in James chapter 1, verse 5, to add to this. This is one we've used quite a bit, but it's still a great scripture. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, here's a promise of God. If any of you lack wisdom, who is that?
Me.
If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives liberally to all men, or gives to all men generously, and he upbraids not, he's not going to fuss at you about it, and it shall be given him. So the point is, if we ask for wisdom, he will give it. That's a promise of God. Amen.
Shield of faith.